Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Numbers. And today we come to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23. And really we're looking at Numbers 23 and a little bit of Numbers 24. And if you have an old Schofield, it's right on 197, 198. And let me read that first verse there. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We do pray for John and Lou, whatever is going on there. We just pray that you'll meet that need with them. We do pray for the other needs. We pray and thankful that Keith's sister and brother-in-law were doing better, but we just pray that you'll be near them. We do pray that you'd be with Elizabeth and also Beverly, Lord, and all that they're going through. We do thank thee for the blessings that you've given us, and we thank thee for people. We pray that you'll be with Jerry, Lord. Help him to be able to get in contact with this doctor and be able to have these tests and be able to find out what the problem is, where they can take care of that. We just pray for other needs. We think of Rose, and we think of her and Kenny. We just pray that you'd be with them both and pray that you'd work in their life. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at this morning, we come back to Balaam again. The donkey's gone. Well, I don't know about that. I guess last week when we saw the donkey, we didn't know which one was the donkey, whether it was Balaam or whether it was the mule itself. But let me look at this. 3 messages from God to Balaam. In chapter 23, verses 1 through 12, the first message from God. And chapter 23, verse 13 through 26, the second message. And in chapter 23, verse 27 through 24, 13, we see the third message from God. Once again, as we stated before, this man is probably one of the hardest fellows to figure out in Scripture. As you look at this chapter, you would almost think that he might be a prophet of God. But I think as we've looked at this, and you look at other scripture, as I mentioned last time, Joshua 13:22, Joshua 24:9, and Judges 11:25, Micah 6:5, Revelation 24:14, as well as also in Peter's epistles, as well as in Jude mentions this man. And to make it doubtful to think that he really was a true prophet of God. Balaam surely knows the way of the Lord, and the nation of Israel, as well as the ways of the false religion and worship of gods, and he is trying to play all for his benefit. God does speak to him and uses him to accomplish his purpose. The sad thing is this man can see the power of God over all gods, yet he never turns to him in faith for salvation. He is much like the religious leaders today when our Lord was upon the earth. And of course, as we've been studying Galatians, those that Judaizers coming with another gospel. But let's look at this, the first message. An offering is offered. Now, this is one thing hard to understand, too. They're really offering an offering, and evidently, if I understand this right, is offering it to the God, but it's really where they worship the idols. We know that they are on a high place of Baal, where they could see the uttermost part, verse 10, of the nation of Israel. Balak did not want him to see all of Israel and their great number. Offering a sacrifice to the Lord in this place, I question that. It's a place of Baal. I too am reminded, remember in 1 Samuel 15:22, when Saul, the first king, he offered an offering, and of course Samuel made it very clear that to obey is better than sacrifice. And of course Saul, the king, had no right to offer an offering. That belonged to the Jews, to the Jewish priests to do that. He has not obeyed the Lord, or he would not have been here. Remember back earlier, he was told not to go with him. But of course, he keeps going on. In verse 2, Balak did as Balaam requested about the sacrifices. Notice verse 3. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go preadventure. The Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And we went, and he went with to the high place, seeking the Lord. This is not according to God's instructions to Israel to worship, but God will allow it to accomplish his purpose here. Balaam tells him clearly, I will tell you the message that I receive. And verses 4 through 6, God meets with Balaam with a message for Balak as he waits with the prince of Moab. Now notice verses 7 through 11. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountain of the east, saying, come curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom God has not defied? For from the top of the rock I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let me last end be like his, speaking of Israel. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemy, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. Now, God's first message to Balak, you have called me, Balaam speaking, to curse Israel. How shall I curse those whom God has not cursed? He does not know the Lord personally, but Balaam knows the power of the Lord and that he is over all gods. In verse 9, the nation is chosen of God, his chosen people. And verse 10 reminds us of the promise of the Lord to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1-3, where the very fact. And also in verse 10, it reminds us of that. And the Lord was kept his word of those who came to destroy the nation. And you know, in the past, you think back of Israel right now, the Egyptians, God has just delivered them from then. And you know, we've studied other books that we've seen, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, You think during World War II you have the Germans against Israel. And of course right now you have the Arabs who want to put death to Israel and to kill them all. And you know that very fact is God's protecting them. The last part of verse 10, Balaam wishes to be as they called the righteous. He's speaking of Israel as God's people. But you know, the very fact is he could receive the Lord too himself. But I don't believe he's even a true prophet. As we mentioned earlier, those scriptures that we mentioned last week too. No nation has been blessed as Israel with God's blessing, materially, spiritually, and with his protection. The world through them has been blessed as God has given his word as well as his son and the way of salvation through the nation of Israel. Now in verse 11, Balak is puzzled. I've called you to curse them and you have blessed them. You know, this king is probably getting pretty irritated. Now notice verse 12. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? You know, he doesn't know the Lord personally, but he knows the power of the Lord. And I guess he's really walking a tightrope as he's trying to get what he wants, and which is gain, but he's really not wanting the Lord, even though he's acting like he's one of the prophets. Hard to understand this man. You would think that he is a prophet of God as he gives the message of God. Now, I don't think he's true. He knows enough that you don't cross the Lord. He's not going to cross the Lord. But the message of Egypt and those we saw in chapter 21, we saw how God delivered them. Now, notice secondly, the second message, chapter 23, 13 to 26, verse 13 through 18. And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me into another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the uttermost parts of them, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence. And he brought him into a field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by the burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say this. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by the burnt offering, and the prince of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zephor. Now, as you read that, maybe you see them a different angle. It's what he's doing. He's really taking them different places to show him. King Balak brings Balaam, verse 14, to the top of Pisgah to view the nation from a different angle. This shows us the great number. Far from this location and the last, they could not see all the people. Almost gives you the idea that Balaam, to see them all. And once again, they build seven altars, offering bullocks and rams in each one. Warren Wiersbe brings out something here. He says the fact that Balaam participates in these pagan occult rituals shows the wickedness of his heart. He thinks nothing of using Satan's false worship. Reminds us today of many who have compromised their stand and, of course, compromised the fundamentals of the faith that we mentioned this morning. In verse 16 through 18, God met with Balaam with a message. Notice verse 19 and 20. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. How hath he said, and shall not he do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandments to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Now, God's second message. God is not like a man. Verse 19. I'm afraid in this day people see man and don't see the Creator. A lot of respect that's not given to God that should be. And, of course, he's the Creator. And, of course, Titus 1:2. God lies not. He says something, he's going to keep his word. In verse 20, what God hath blessed will be blessed. Man cannot change it. And, of course, that's the message. But look at verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perversionness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of the king is among them. Now, God sees no iniquity in Israel. Now, we might say, well, Israel sinned several times on this trip through the wilderness. He's speaking of their standing before God was accepted. They had been delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And, of course, like the true believer today, we sin and we often fail God, but we're still his personal possession. And really, it shows us really the you can't lose your salvation, that he's holding on to us and not us holding on to him. He will often chasten us, and he's often chastened Israel, that we've seen already too, as he did Israel. They are his children. We belong to him. There's security in what we have in Christ. And we will make it not because of our righteousness, but because of Christ. Now, of course, when sin comes in our life, to confess it and turn from it, renew that close fellowship. But we're still his child. Now, it was verse 24 to 25, or 22 to 25. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any deviation against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what hath God brought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion, as he shall not lie down until he eats of the prey and drinks the blood of the saints. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. You know, you're getting kind of mad here. God is over all. You know, as you read these verses, we see that the spiritual battle that goes on. And you know, that battle goes on between God and Satan right now. And you see that in all the false prophets and the false gospels, just like what we're studying in Galatians. What Paul is talking out from the very beginning it started. No enchantments, no deviations will overrule the Lord. We are still in a spiritual battle, and Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. And if you remember in Ephesians 6, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And you know, it says just so we can stand against the devil. Not that we're going to defeat him, but we can stand against him. You know, it shows you how strong the Satan is. In verse 24, they will be like a lion and will defeat their prey. You cannot defeat them. God will keep his word, and they will have the land that he's promised. Verse 25, Balak neither cursed them or blessed them, for with the message from God, it was all blessing. Verse 26, but Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told I not thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh that I may do, I must do. Now he sounds like a true prophet there, but he knows about God, but he doesn't know him personally. He knows that he's above all God, and there's no other gods above him. Balaam's heart is not right, or he would not be there. Remember from the very beginning, last week, God told him at first not to go. But, you know, he keeps pushing this. And you know what? He keeps pushing. He's wanting the reward. Now, notice thirdly, the third message in verses 23, 27 through 24, 13. Notice verse 27. And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place. Preadventure, it will please God that thou mayest curse me. Then them farm thence. Now, they, as notice, they know not the Lord, the living God. Placing God like an idol is what they're doing. And really, the one here, Balaam, is doing the same thing, and not just Balak. But let us realize that God will never compromise with sin and the sins of his children, or he is not a man like we are. In verse 28, they go to the top of Peor to get another view of the nation. I don't understand fully. I guess some different angles, I guess you could see. If you put them all together, you can see that there's a lot of people there. In verse 29 and 30, and they, as before, built 7 altars and offered up bullocks and rams on each. Now this time, verse 24, verse 1, he did not seek God as before, knowing that God is pleased to bless them. Now notice in chapter 24, verses 2 through 8, and Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in the tent according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but his eyes were open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacle, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees besides the water. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall he be many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath as he were the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with arrows. Now, as you read those verses, the Spirit of God now comes upon Balaam, speaking to him. As he sees the people, the Spirit of God is speaking about the time this younger generation, they're going to have the promised land. God's going to give it to them. With the abundant water and the trees the Lord hath planted, just as the Lord has told the nation, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now before, in chapter 23, verse 21, he saw God as Israel's king. Here we see the Spirit of God speaking of what of them having a king who is greater than Agag. Now there's a lot of confusion, a lot of different theories on this, who he's speaking of there. There have been confusion. In 1 Samuel verse 15 through 9, there's a king named Agag about 300 years in the future that will appear. Now we know Israel's king and of course appear. Now we know King David will be greater and looking forward to David. But then also we know in the future Christ will be there, their king. Now some have taken from this that it could mean they're going into the promised land, but also it could speak of the millennial reign. Because you know during the millennial reign, God is going to give them all the land that he's promised them. Because if you go through, and if you remember when we went through Genesis, that all the land that God has promised them, they haven't have got it as up to then. Now in verse 8, God brought them out of Egypt, and he will give them victory over their enemies and the promised land. Now notice verse 9. And he laid down as a lion and as a great lion, who shall stir him up. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and curseth he that curseth thee. Now, we think back once again of the covenant that God gave with Abraham way back in Genesis 12:3. In Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And of course, we're blessed through the Savior came from them. Once again, I might say clearly, That message that's given way back to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, it's true today too, as I mentioned earlier. You know, they've just been delivered from Egypt, and you think of the nations, God's delivered them through it, and you even think back in World War II to the Germans, and you think also there's coming a time in the millennial reign that they will. And of course, we see the Arabs today trying to do everything they can to destroy the nation of Israel. But you know, as I take that and the word of God is true, I don't think they're going to destroy Israel. I know they're not. God keeps his word. Now notice verse 10 to 13. And Balak angered was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemy, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore, now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept me back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, speak I not also thy messenger, which thou sentest me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot be beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind, but that the Lord saith that I speak. Now, you know, when you think of this, I sent you to curse them, but of course they haven't, and he hasn't. Also, as you see this, I kind of think in the bottom of his heart, that statement there in verse 13, if you gave my house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond what the Lord has tells me. You know, I think that's what's keeping him going. He's not a believer. He's not an Old Testament saint. He's not an Old Testament prophet. He's just playing it for what's good for him. You see what I mean about this man Balaam. At times he sounds like a prophet, but he knows not to go against the Lord. He knows enough about God of Israel that there is none greater. What he says will be accomplished. But he still has that reward on his mind. He's in it for the prophet. You know, there's a lot of false teachers right now, or false prophets, false preachers around today. They're in for what's in it for me. He is willing to mix and to compromise the worship of God with the worship of all the false idols around. Today, a lot of folks in Christendom acting like the real thing, yet they're compromising with the devil and false religion. God is using this man for his purpose, but he will not compromise with evil. All the offerings in the world will not cause him to compromise and to go with the devil and sin. Also, as I think of Balaam, who I believe would doubt he is not a real prophet of God. There are many in churches today going to church religious to the T, but of course they don't even know the Lord. They're just playing church. You know, I'd say, and I know those that are here today profess to know Christ, but as this goes over to the internet too, the fact is, are you just a church member? Or are you washed by the blood of the Lamb? You know Christ is your Savior. Believers, are we living a life for him? Or are we trying to straddle the fence? If truly saved, you cannot lose your salvation. But you know, we're told in 1 John 1:9, we lose that close fellowship, and as we confess our sins, to renew that close fellowship. We always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Friend, none will ever stand before the Lord and say, I'm good enough. We're sinners. We're sinners. We're lost. John 3:16, we often call it the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus Christ paid the price. He died for our sins. You can't work for it. You can't earn it in any way. The only thing you can do is just like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word believe means to trust, to rely upon. It's when you lay down yourself, Lord, there's nothing I can bring. My whole trust and faith is on you. Come into my heart, change my life, save me. and he'll save you and change your life. Just before we do close, we're going to take the communion just a minute too. But let me read down through here. And we're down to two, so I guess you know the two. I don't know. Keith, you want the first prayer? And Jerry, the second prayer? But let me read. For I have received of the Lord, this is Paul, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he has given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation, better word is judgment, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would not judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Really what that's saying is really the fact before we take communion, the Lord wants us to look in our heart and to see if there's sin. If there's something between you and the Lord, to confess it. Lord, it's wrong. I confess it. I turn from it. And renew that and then take of the communion. Just before we do pass this out and pray, let's all bow our head just for a moment and look into your own heart, not your neighbor's heart, but in your own heart. And if you see sin or something there, just confess it silently to the Lord. Lord, it's sin. It's wrong. I turn from it. Forgive me. And then take of the communion as we will.